Well, we've had some great weather recently, right? I've been praying for that, so it's my fault. Thank you. Beautiful days the last week or so have been wonderful. I want to ask you if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you're going to use the pew Bible that's there in front of you in the hymn rack, it's the black Bible there, we'll be on page 1094. And you can be finding where I'm going to be reading here in a moment. We're going to read a whole chapter together. I don't usually do that. So hang with me as we read all of this together, and I think it will make sense. And I'm going to talk to you today about faith at work, continuing our study of the book of 2 Timothy. Last week I talked to you about when we think about putting our faith into action, faith at work. It has to be personal. You have to trust in Christ for yourself, and that was the main point last week. Today I'm going to talk to you about it being practical. And so in each of the points that I share with you, I'm going to also share with you a statement or a question that mother may have said to you, or you may have said to your own children, all right? So we'll have a little bit of fun maybe. If you don't laugh when I say it, I will be very angry. So I'm hoping for us to have a little bit of fun today as we think about faith at work and how it's practical, all right? Let's read together in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, all right? You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ as risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel. I suffer for it to the point of being bound like a criminal. But God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before God, not to fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness, and their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are overturning the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. There's a lot in that chapter, is there not? And since I only have 5 minutes to preach the sermon, you all said hopefully, I'll just skim over the major issues here. This is what I want to do today, because through this month of May, using 2 Timothy, I want to talk specifically to our youth. Most of them will be in the second service. But I think there are things that we can learn that apply to all of us, whatever our age is. How many of you are going through your second childhood anyway? So there's some stuff to learn, right? Okay. Whoa, we got a lot of hands raised on that. So there's a lot of things that we can learn anyway. Now, let's start off again by let me set the context of this particular study. This letter that Paul wrote was written to Timothy. Now, Paul considered him a young man because he met Timothy when Timothy was probably about 15 years of age. And he took Timothy in with him to join him on his missionary journey. So he always considered Timothy a young man under his tutelage, under his mentorship. As a matter of fact, in this book, at the very beginning of it, he calls him my dearly loved son. So no matter how old Timothy would get, Paul would still see him as a son in the faith. If you're an older adult with children, it doesn't make any difference how old your kids get. They're still your kids, right? And that's how Paul felt about Timothy. Some of you didn't shake your head or anything, so you do know you have children, right? All right, just want to make sure. Because once the grandkids come along, we forget that we had kids, I guess, right? All right. So Paul was in prison in Rome. He's about to come to the end of his life. For this imprisonment, which is a different one in Rome, he got out at one time and now he's back. He is not living in luxury in a house that he rents and he just has to kind of check in from time to time. At this point, he's living like a criminal and he even says, I am bound with chains. For this time, he is in a dungeon and he is about to pay the ultimate sacrifice because he is eventually going to be held in trial before Emperor Nero and he will be executed by Nero in AD 67. So Paul's toward the end of his life, and like I said last week, whenever we get to someone who's about to the end of their days and they care to talk to us about anything, to share anything with us, we should hold on to those words very heavily, make significance of them, because these are the last things they're going to say, and they are words that they consider very important. 2 Timothy is his last letter that we have of the Apostle Paul, maybe among his last written words, maybe among even some of his last spoken words, and so we should give them great value and hold to them with great significance. And in this particular book, he lets us know that he has laid down his life for the gospel. He has laid it all out. What did Paul not endure for the sake of the gospel? That would be the question we might ask. He gave up everything. He went through all sorts of suffering and persecution, misunderstanding for the gospel's sake. Now he wants to make sure that this young son in the faith, Timothy, will understand that because of the gospel, what impact should it have on our lives? And Timothy is in a very difficult place of service in the city of Ephesus, a very secular pagan city. And Timothy is serving there as the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And so Paul wants Timothy to make sure that he has good spiritual counsel in these last words of the Apostle Paul. Now, the theme of the book of 2 Timothy is this: sound doctrine must be demonstrated in faith and godly actions. If you're going to say you believe in Jesus Christ and you are a follower of his, it must be demonstrated in a life that has changed. And that is his point. So after all that talk about grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we love to claim that we are God's children, in the end we have to recognize that the gospel and our commitment to it demands that we have a life change. Now, the one thing I've been wrestling with that I think is a tension between two poles is this. We talk about all the things that God has done for us, and we talk about that our life needs to change. But somewhere in there, I don't want us to get blurred in the middle that we think, well, Jesus did all the thing for us to be saved, and if we're going to live for him, we do all that ourselves. You understand how that could be a temptation? Jesus did the salvation part for us. Now, it's up to us to make sure we live for him. And just the opposite is true. The same Jesus that saved us by the power of his resurrection is the same Jesus that helped us live in the faith by the power of his resurrection. And those two things we must hold in tension, that Jesus helps us by saving us, but he also helps us to live for him by helping us day by day to be righteous and follow after him and trust after him. And so those are things I want to make sure that we understand. Today's Mother's Day, and like I said, I'll be talking specifically to our students, but if you have a heart for it and you have an ear to listen, I might be sharing some things today that you, even you and I, can learn from. Are we ready? That was just the introduction. No matter. No wonder why these sermons are so long. All right, so how can we demonstrate faith at work? Here's the first one. Verses 1 and 2. Lead by example. Or this is what moms sometimes will say. Don't you have anything better to do? Anybody ever said that or heard a mom say that? Yeah. Don't you have anything better to do? Well, Timothy's life situation was difficult. Now, I don't want to toot my own horn, but I want you to understand this. Timothy was a pastor in a difficult city. And as a pastor, his life was difficult. It was hard. It was a situation that was overwhelming at times to try to teach the gospel and live out the gospel in such a wicked place as the city of Ephesus. So he would need strength in Jesus. And Paul even says that here. He says, grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul would not let him off the hook. Just because you're in a tough spot, just because it's a difficult situation, that doesn't mean we're going to let you off scot-free. Timothy, just because it's rough to pastor in that community, that doesn't mean that we're going to give you just a free ride. You're going to have to understand that you will need strength in Jesus, and you must remember and hold on to the things that I have taught you. The Apostle Paul preached in many different situations, and if Timothy accompanied him on missionary journeys, he would have heard Paul preach many, many different times in a variety of places. And so Paul says, remember the things that I have preached, that you've heard me teach among many witnesses. Hold on to those things, remember them. And I have been impressed here of late as I've studied the scripture, especially as we're studying the book of James on Wednesday night, of how James and other New Testament writers remind us that we are not supposed to only follow the teachings of Jesus, God's word, but we are also supposed to follow the teachings of the apostles, those that knew him best and were closest with him and walked day by day with him. When they have something to share, we ought to carefully examine those things and follow after them. That's why we have the New Testament, because those early believers thought that these messages and lessons and letters from the apostles were so valuable, we cannot let them go. And so they gathered those things that were either from an apostle or from a very, very close follower of an apostle or from a brother of Jesus, and they compiled that into what we know as the New Testament canon. And so for you and for me, following after the lessons Paul gives to Timothy, we must know the gospel, we must know God's word, and we must make sure that we are following after those things that we have taught. Because, I will tell you, you've probably never heard this before, but there are some weird preachers out there on TV and on the radio that will try to say, oh, I've got this new revelation that I want to just lay on you, and it'll ultimately change your life for the better. Don't believe all that stuff that you hear. There is truth in God's word, and let's hold to it. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. But not only that, I am too being more and more impressed by this lesson that we are not done when we become Christians. We must be an example and pass on the faith. So the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, everything that you've heard of me, that I have preached among many witnesses, remember and hold on to those things, but then pass them on to others who will be faithful to pass them on to others. Are you with me? Sometimes I think, and I don't know if this is true about you, but every once in a while, I'll run into somebody, and I joke about this from time to time, but they just think that God is so blessed to have them as their child, that we have reached the ultimate, and wow, God is just, he must be up in heaven dancing and having a party because I get to be his child. When the reality, it is this. When we become a Christian, that is not the end. There is more to it than that, and that we are supposed to take the faith that has saved us and pass it on to others that they too might know Christ. Are you with me? I'm not sure you are. Okay, but not I have done some study in leadership. So as I was preparing this message and thinking about leading by example, I had to remember that not everybody is a leader. I did my doctoral work in helping Christian men develop their leadership potential. And I took our group of deacons in the church where I was serving at the time taught them some lessons about leadership. We did some personal studies. We studied their spiritual gift, their leadership components, all that kind of stuff. And in the end, one of the major things I learned that I shared in my dissertation was this. Not everybody who holds a position of leadership is actually a leader. Woohoo! Isn't that amazing? We think if we elect somebody to a position that they got the position, they must be a leader, and it is not true. Not everybody who has a leadership role is actually a person who is a leader and has influence over others to the extent that somebody would look up to them and follow them. Not everybody is a leader, but I did learn this too. Everybody exerts some influence. Somebody is watching you. And to our students today in the next service, I want to make sure they understand that although they may not be the valedictorian of their class, they may not be the captain of the football team, they may not be the captain of the ladies' basketball team, they may not be the most popular student on campus, somebody is watching their life, and they will have influence and be an example to somebody. Somebody will be watching them, everything that they do. There was a young man when I was in high school, his name was Leslie. Leslie was not able to do a lot of things because of some incapacities that he had. But he was a servant. He got in and worked in the school, and people recognized that. Years after we graduated, I ran across Leslie again, and he was working somewhere, and we renewed an acquaintance. And he said to me, "I'm so glad to run into you and find out what you're doing." He said, "When we were in high school, I watched you to see if you really were the Christian that you said you were." I was amazed by that. And it was just a few years after that that Leslie passed away from these health issues that he had. And I was able to stand up at his funeral and be able to proclaim the truth to others that were there. Leslie was a man who followed after God. He was a Christ follower. You see, people do watch us, and everybody influences someone. So remember what you've been taught. Be an example. Be a leader. My mom used to say to me, "Don't just be a follower. Don't just do what everybody else is doing because they're doing it." Anybody ever heard that from their mother? Don't just go along with the group. My mom even used to say stuff like this: "Well, if Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you jump off too?" Okay. I know we've all heard that one, haven't we? So be strong, because others are watching you, and their life and their eternity may depend upon you. And that's what Paul told Timothy: lead by example. Pass on what you've heard. Be strong in Jesus Christ. Number two, learn through difficulty, verses 3 through 7. Or the way moms might have said it: okay, life isn't fair. Get over it. Who said life was going to be easy? Okay, my mom was the only one who said that. Paul encouraged Timothy to persevere through times of difficulty. And he, like us, Timothy may have been tempted to give up, become sidetracked over the minor issues of life. If you've ever tried to do anything, something seems to trip you up. You try to make some achievement, you try to earn some certificate, you try to persevere in something, there's always something that's trying to mess you up and keep you down. And you can let them do that, or you can keep trying to rise above the adversity and learn through the difficulty. Now, it is not true. Most of us do not have such an easy life that we never face any problems. Would that be true? I mean, those people who say, "Oh, they never have any problems," they're probably not trying to do anything except breathe every day. Anybody who's trying to achieve, to move forward, to have some success, to accomplish something, is going to face difficulty. And so Paul gives Timothy at least three examples here. First of all, he says, think about the soldier. Now, a soldier, to be there at their best, they're going to be on the front line in the heat of the battle. And think about, some of you men and perhaps ladies have served in some very difficult places, but especially men who've been in combat, they understand the difficulty of what it means to be on the front line. I mean, life is on the line at that point. And so there's terrible storms, there's enemies shooting at you, there's officers who aren't quite sure what they're doing. And as a soldier, you have to face difficulty like that and continue to move forward. And as Christians, we too will face spiritual warfare. You know what? I'm probably the lousiest Christian here because there are some times when I get sidetracked or sideswiped by the warfare that I face spiritually. You know, I think I'm ready for it, and all of a sudden, boom, something knocks my feet out from under me. Anybody else go through that? I mean, you think you got it all together, and you're thinking straight, and you're watching for everything in your life to make sure you don't mess up, and everything's okay. But then all of a sudden, you just let your guard down a minute, boom, your feet are right out from under you. Okay. Don't leave me hanging up here. That's what it means to be a soldier. Keep your mind straight. Be focused. You're going to have to push through the battles of life, especially spiritually, if you're going to see success on the other side. He also gives him an example of an athlete. Athletes have to follow the rules. They have to, first of all, follow the rules to be fit. And then they have to compete according to the laws or legalities of that particular athletic accomplishment. You cannot just show up on the day of the race and run and not have prepared for it, or decide that somewhere along the way you're going to cut across the field rather than going all the way around. You got to follow the rules. You got to be prepared. And as an athlete, how that applies to our Christian life is, I try to tell our students all the time when I get a chance to talk to them or young adults, if you want to be spiritually mature when you're in your 30s, 40s, 60s, or whatever, you have to start when you're younger. If you want to have God's presence with you and strength of faith when you face a difficulty, you can't wait till the day before. You've got to each day add a little bit of strength and faith and walk in Christ so that you are prepared when you face that difficulty. When Joyce and I went through the hardest period of our life several years ago, I learned this lesson, that when you face a crisis, you only have that strength that you have built up to that time to help you endure. Because sometimes, and maybe this isn't true for everybody, but sometimes when we go through the difficulties of life, we don't have the mental capacity or the physical strength or even the spiritual want to get a whole lot of strength during that time. Sometimes God blesses us despite ourselves. But sometimes when you face the biggest crisis of your life, all you're going to have is what you have built up in your faith and your strength spiritually for that moment. If you try to do your best growth through the time of your deepest crisis, it probably will not come. It may come after that or through it over a period of time, but in the moment of crisis, all you have is what you've got. And you only have that because you built up a reservoir day by day. Let's put it in terms of money so you all understand it. I didn't mean anything by that. It's just a common experience. When you turn 65 or 67 or 69 or whenever you're pleased to be able to retire, you can't wait till the year before, can you? I learned this lesson back years ago, and I show this video to teenagers when I get a chance. Two brothers. One, when he turned 22 and got out of college, he put aside $2,000 a year for 8 years till he was 30. Then he didn't put any more aside in his account at all the rest of his life. Only $2,000 for 8 years. How much is that? $16,000. His brother waited until he was 30 years of age, and he put $2,000 aside every year until he was 65. And at that point, guess which brother had the most money to retire with? The one that only put in $16,000, but he did it early. The guy that started later, he never caught up with his brother, even though he put away more money. And the spiritual lesson is this. If you want to be strong in the Lord when it counts, when the moment of desperation and crisis hits you, you've got to invest it early so you're ready for what hits you. I think I should get some amens out of that because that's a truth. And I better move on here. Farmers struggle for months before seeing the fruit of their labors. You know, you think about it, if you plant a garden or if you have ever been involved with a farm, you invest a lot of faith. You're preparing the soil, you're fertilizing it, you plant the seed, you make sure that it's taken care of and tended, keep the weeds out and watered or whatever, and you have to wait and wait and wait. Up north, we had men and ladies who would start in February with their tomato plants inside. As soon as they thought they were at the last frost, they'd set those out. And if they had a tomato by July 4th, the the celebration on July 4th had nothing to do with Independence Day. It was, who got the first tomato? But a farmer invests their heart, their faith in what that will produce if they do their work. And sometimes you and me, we go through difficult times and we're hoping that God will bless it in the end. But sometimes we have to go through a whole long period before we see the fruit of our labor. Is that right? And that's what Paul tells to Timothy. Stay true, expect the difficulty, endure, and in the end, your cost and your commitment will pay off. Number two, I'm going to have to zoom, zoom, zoom. Here we go. Focus on Jesus, verses 8 through 13. My mom used to say to me when I would go out on a date, she'd say, be good, don't embarrass me. I don't know what she thought I was going to do. Come on, you've heard those, haven't you? Or when I was getting ready to go back to college sometimes and driving 4.5 hours to campus, my mom, the last thing she'd say is, be careful. And sometimes in my youthful smart aleckness, I'd say, no, I'm going to drive recklessly. You know, we're young and stupid and all that. So when I was younger, I tried to live up to the reputation my parents had in our little community. My mom and dad were well-known, well-respected. And it seemed like no matter where I would go, we'd run into somebody that knew my dad. That always amazed me. And so I listened to my mom when she'd say, hey, we have people out there. They're watching you. They will report. There's nothing you can do that I will not find out about. Anybody heard that one? Okay. It was true. And so later on, even though I tried to live up to my parents' expectations, I realized that as a young man, I had made a higher commitment to that than that. And I struggled every day to fulfill my commitment to Christ. Because I eventually got to the place where it wasn't that I worried so much about embarrassing my parents. I did not want to embarrass Christ. I had committed my life to Him. I was saying that I was living for Him. I had accepted a call to ministry, and I did not want to do things that would drag Him down. Have you ever felt that way? Have you understood you've made that commitment and you don't want to bring shame on the name of Christ? So knowing Jesus and being changed by the gospel makes it worth suffering what we have to go through for Him. I mean, when I was in high school, there were parties I did not get invited to because they knew Kevin was a Christian and what we were doing at this party, he would not really go into. And I wish I could say that was just kids at school. Sometimes it was kids I knew from church. And there are some things you just cannot do because you name and claim the name of Christ. So you may suffer for your faith and for the way that you live and the association and friends that you have in Christ. You may have to give up some things and be ridiculed at times. But the lesson for us in this passage is, and Paul said to Timothy, if you are going to make it through the hard times, you have got to keep your mind filled with Jesus. Anybody who tries to make it through life as a believer and they have any other motives or any other kind of impetus other than their faith in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, they have a very shallow support system. But if we're going to make it through the hard times of life, if we're going to face the difficulties like Timothy did in Ephesus, we are going to have to keep our minds focused on Jesus, because there's all sorts of things that get in there, right? Garbage in and garbage out. We have got to make sure that we are reminded to keep our minds and focus on Christ. Number four, guard your words, verses 14 through 19. Or the way my mom would say it is, watch your mouth, I'm going to wash it out with soap. Okay? Anybody ever have to hold a bar of soap in their mouth? Well, you wonderful children. I've kissed many a bar of soap, let me tell you. Guard your words. So Paul says to Timothy, you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, and sometimes you will be tempted to jump into the battle of words. Do I have to go any further than the 2016 political race for president for us to realize this? Arguments and debates make us look foolish, and the lost will ridicule us. On both sides of the political spectrum, you have people standing looking at the other side saying, look how ridiculous they are arguing about that, blah, 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 blah. And then on the other side, they say the exact same thing. We we should be proud to live in America and that we have a choice for who is going to be our president. Yes, indeed. But this year, I wonder, we better pray desperately. Pray desperately. Because we have some people who have forgotten what it means to have good sense and decorum when we talk in public. Now, this does not mean that Christians, because there are arguments out there and people who debate against us and people who accuse us of things, that does not mean that we don't enter the dialogue. Paul tells Timothy, yes, you will have to enter the dialogue, but when you do, make sure that you are a good student of God's word and you are dividing the word of truth or teaching God's word. So when Christians enter the arena, it is not our own preferences, it is not our own designs, it is not our own secular words that we offer. When we enter into the dialogue with our culture, it must be something that is provable and stands on God's word. So as Christians, we cannot just enter into the fray of every discussion out there because we'll start to look foolish to the world. We have got to stand on the word of truth, God's word. Now, there are preachers out there who tell half-truths. There are some that tell no truth, some that make up the truth, and those who just downright lie. And Paul was telling Timothy, there are some who have been teaching that the resurrection's already taken place, and so they are denying or destroying the faith of those who trusted in God's resurrection truth. There are some preachers out there today that will not speak the real truth. But we had better stay away from quarrels among God's people because it divides the church and it destroys our witness. I have never known a church that was bickering back and forth and divided in their focus on Christ that grew and reached their community. You just ain't going to do it. It is unity. It is fellowship. It is strength. It is love. Despite the differences we may have, we choose rather to be together in Christ rather than have our way separately from one another. And I say that because we must proclaim the biblical truth and trust that God will honor it in the end. And Southern Baptists, since the 1970s, have been so strong about defending the Bible that we have forgotten that we're supposed to use the truth of God's word to be evangelists to those around us. Excitement is overwhelming. So let's move on to number, what is this, five? I got 1 minute. Here we go, number five, pursue purity. My mom used to say, don't put that in your mouth, you don't know where it's been. Okay? I was with a family the other day and a little child was eating a tortilla, you know, just a soft tortilla. And at the same time eating a lollipop, a Tootsie Pop. And I asked him, can I have a bite of your tortilla? And so they threw down the lollipop and picked up the tortilla like, no way, you're not going to have a bite of my tortilla. Which, like, did I really want one, you know? So, but we understand that. Don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where that's been. There are dishes in your house that you use for eating, and there are other dishes that you use for lesser purposes. I think I've told you the story about Joyce and I spent Thanksgiving with a family we knew, and we got ready for supper after we'd had Thanksgiving dinner. Later that night, we were having leftovers, and the lady of the house opened the dishwasher and pulled out a plate. And I said, isn't that the plate you fed the dog on? Yes, but it's been through the dishwasher. I don't care. I saw the dog eating off of that. I'm not using that as my plate. Now, of course, now that I have Garth, the rules are totally up in the air, okay? But you understand the point, don't you? There are certain things in life that are used for honorable purposes and certain things that are used for dishonorable. Let your imagination run wild. You'll think of something. Now, we learn that behavior is available to us. There are certain things in life that feed us, our sensual nature, our sinful side, and they are available to us. Is that not true? And there are things in life that feed our spiritual side, the holy side of us, and they're available to us. And you will sometime along the way have to make a choice. Sometimes those choices are daily. And I guess I'm getting rather personal here, but there are times when I have to choose every day which way I will walk. Because I will not let the things that are lesser in life define who I am in Christ. I'll get even more personal. There are times, moment by moment, I have to decide, no, I'm not going to go down that route. I'm going to stay true to what I say I have committed to Christ. And there are sometimes, if we want our lives to count, we have got to make continual choices. No, I will not do that. I will not follow that. I will not pay attention to that. I will not let that in my life because I have decided to live for Christ. And if you want your life to count in the end, you must make those choices. Every one of us can think of somebody that's been in the news or somebody we've known personally who somewhere along the way stopped making the right choices. And maybe at first things seemed to slide by okay, but after a while their life stopped counting because they had messed up in the end. And they had given all their reputation away, all their influence away, over their desire for one moment of pleasure. And we know people like that. Our pursuit of purity makes us, the Bible says here, I'm quoting this, a special instrument set apart, useful to the master. When I look back over my life, the only things I really regret are those moments when I did not choose to stay pure and righteous for God so that I could be a vessel he could use. I am disappointed at the times in my life where I chose the lesser rather than the greater. It is a daily choice that we make. One of my favorite, I don't really have time for this, but I'll tell you. One of my favorite artists is James Taylor. Now, I don't listen to everything that he writes because some of it is kind of foul, so I erase all those. But I like a lot of his music. And the other day, I was listening to one of the CDs in my car as I was driving. And the song was, I think, You Make It Easy is the name of it. And the whole purpose of that song, or the point of it, is that he has gone into probably not a very good location. And he sees this beautiful lady. And he says, you make it easy for a man to become a fool. You make it easy for a man to leave his wife and family. And I thought to myself, you know what? Let's don't blame the temptation for our lack of staying true to God. We can become a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, because it is a heart issue. Nobody ever fails in a moment. They learn what their choice will be over time. Are you with me? We don't decide that we're going to be unfaithful just because we walk into a place and see somebody. We have decided in our heart that, oh, it might be okay, or maybe it'd be enjoyable. Nobody would know. She'd never find out. Nobody will see me here. I'm in a place that nobody could believe I'm in. Oh, I'm going to go for it. We don't do it in an instant. You don't jump off a cliff. You just slide your way down the slope. I got to go on. Last one, maintain your motivation. My mom used to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Anybody ever heard that one? Anybody ever said that one? Years ago, I read The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a book by Rick Warren. The greatest lesson I learned out of that book, probably different than what you might have gotten out of it if you read it, the greatest lesson was, he said this, we were not made to live here on earth forever. We were made for eternity to live with Jesus in heaven. And that has always stayed with me. The truth that we have to learn as Christians is we have a higher motivation than just to try to go through our life here on earth and live a good life. Your motivation has got to be greater than that. And our motivation starts or ends here at this chapter with the thing we started with at the beginning, and that is we were made for God's purpose of evangelism. To learn the lessons, to experience God's salvation, but then to pass it on to others who then might pass it on to others. Or the way that Pastor Charlie says it all the time, we are to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You hear him say that, and that is true. How we live, what we say, how we worship, the things we value, all will be judged by this truth. Do we care at all that when we walk off of this earth into eternity, we have left behind others who are carrying on the truth of the gospel? If we do not care about that, our motivation is wrong. It is shallow. And every day I have to continually examine my behavior to make sure I am a vessel that God might use to speak God's truth, to live out his nature, to pray for those who are lost that they might be saved. Those are the things that should drive us, be our motivation as believers. Now I'm going to conclude with this, that We probably, when we were kids, we tried to make mom proud of us. I wanted to make sure that I lived my life in a way that my mom would not be embarrassed by what she might have heard about my life. But I want you to understand that God is watching us too. And we must seek his approval. And in the end, like I said at the beginning, I cannot do it myself. I must have God's help to be able to live for him in a way that makes him proud of me. I have a friend that passed away years ago from cancer named Ed Gardner. And Ed always used to pray this prayer, Lord, help us to live today in a way that pleases you. And his prayer and that focus has been my guide through many things. Lord, help me to live today in a way that pleases you. Just like I would want to please my mom or my dad, I want to make sure that when I look on Jesus' face in heaven, that truly the words are spoken, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to have it just said about me because he's supposed to say that. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. Would you join me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your word. How blessed we are that in his last days, perhaps his last moments, the Apostle Paul thought to write a letter to a young man in the faith. Lord, help us not to take for granted your word that is richness to us. But Lord, I also thank you that you haven't given up on me. I'm not sure where everybody else might stand, but I know there have been times in my life where I have not pleased you. And there are moments when I probably do embarrass you. But Father, I pray that you might grab a hold of me, bring me to my senses, and help me live the practical side of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To order my life, to remember my values, to have the proper motivation, and all through it to know that you're helping me to live for you and to love every second of it. Lord, I pray for us in this room today that we will think about you gazing upon us, not out of fear or trepidation, but Lord, out of this one goal that we want to live so that we might deserve those words, that we are good and faithful servants. Please help us moment by moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.